Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. In this 34th message, Pastor John had prepared the outline earlier this week and didn't know that the Holy Spirit would have him strongly rebuke the apostasy of Pastor Rick Cole at Capital Christian Center in Sacramento, California. A local tabloid recently wrote about him, gloating over his new message of tolerance, calling attention to distinctions among shades of gray, as opposed to drawing lines between black and white. Pastor John parallels the rejection of biblical truth by this Assembly of God Church and the unclear doctrine found in Acts chapter 16. When people have personal problems, it destroys their ministry and robs them eternally. But more importantly, it negatively affects those around them. This is a time for Christians to wake up and not lose the anointing and truth from God. If you truly love the Lord, this message will force you to make changes in your life. It is entitled Part 34, Strife and Unclear Doctrine. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. This is August the 3rd, 2008. And today, this is part number 34, Strife and Unclear Doctrine. Let's stand and let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for the privilege of having a pulpit to preach the Word of God. Thank you, Father God, for your mercy, for your grace that you have done in my life. And I pray right now that as we dig into the Word of God, your Holy Spirit will be here with us, minister to us, make us understand. Give us, Father God, power to not only read the Word, but to believe it and to live it on a daily basis, Monday through Sunday, Father, every week. And I thank you now for a mighty move of your Holy Spirit as we get into the Word. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. First, I want to read to you from my outline here, so we get some understanding. Now, in your Bibles, you have chapters and verse division. The original manuscripts of the different books in the Bible did not have a chapter and verse division. Instead, each book was one continuous writing. Chapter division was introduced during the 13th century. A.D., with verse setting not until the 16th century. Therefore, it is possible to find several topics discussed in one chapter, and sometimes the subject is covered in two or more chapters. Now, when I was a brand new Christian, I thought that the writers, when they wrote this, had divided it up into chapters and verses. And so I thought, you know, I got to follow this very closely because that's how they set it up. They did not set it up. They just had one continuous writing. Let's talk about the conflict in Antioch now. We've already covered the dispute that took place between Paul and Barnabas in part 31. They have been good friends and companions for some 15 years, and neither of them knew that their friendship would end and that they end up bitter enemies. But the Holy Spirit knew before the foundation of the world that these men would not be able to work out the differences, and moved upon one of the chief elders from Jerusalem not to go back, but to stay in Antioch, and as a result, Silas was chosen to be Paul's companion in preaching the gospel. Let's turn up to the book of Acts 15:32. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace for the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we already established this, that John Mark was the nephew of Barnabas. But Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Let me read what I wrote here on the outline on page 1. After this event in Antioch, Barnabas fades away into history, and the Bible doesn't tell us what he did and how his life ended. I personally believe that if Barnabas had stayed with Paul, he would have played a bigger role in the formation of the Church of Christ. The only thing known about the outcome of this fight is that Paul later reconciled with John Mark, and he was considered a valuable asset by Paul during his latter years. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. That's Colossians, and we turn to the 4th chapter and verse number 10. And this is what Paul says in later years. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, salutes you, and Marcus, sister sent to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. Paul now recommended him. And then if you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, we read this. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul never says that he reconciled again with Barnabas. And what I want to bring out here is this, that if you think about it, here's a man, Barnabas, a man of God, an apostle, well-liked, working with Paul for a number of years, winning people Christ anointed. But then because of a personal conflict that they could not resolve, arguing over his nephew, Barnabas and Paul got so angry with one another that they couldn't reconcile, they couldn't speak to each other. Paul went one way, Barnabas went another way, and Barnabas faded out in history. I believe if we could see those two men in heaven, I believe Barnabas was saved. I believe that Barnabas has cried for many years and simply saying this, why did I let my personal feelings destroy the eternal calling that God had on my life? Think about that. Why would someone let personal feelings destroy an eternal calling from God? And you simply lose your calling. It's blown. And you realize later, I lost it because my selfishness, my temper, my anger, my pride, not giving in. Having been in churches now and pastoring for 30-some plus years, going on 40 years, we've gone through a lot of different people over the years, here and overseas. And one of the most common tools of the devil to blow people out of church or to blow them out of ministry is to get them angry. And once they are angry, he gets them bitter. And once they are bitter, they simply say, well, you know, I'm not going to serve God. I'm this and that. And they walk away. Satan is a master in this area. And so what we need to do is this. We need to live in forgiveness. And we got to recognize this. I am not going to fall for this trap. When I was younger, in my teenage years, I really liked boxing. I didn't box myself. I fought people, you know, knocked them out and stuff like this, but I was not a boxer. But I watched a lot of games, boxing bouts, and I learned this as I picked up, I read a lot about it. That if you have a man that is a very skillful boxer, he will do well until he gets angry. And so, in a boxing, when you have a game or a bout or a fight, each one of them will try to entice the other person to be angry. They have what they call a weigh-in session. I don't know if you saw it or not. The boxers came there, you know, and they weighed them on a scale, this official and so on. And one of them would always throw, you know, insults to the other one. Hey, you sissy, I'm going to do this to you, I'm going to do that, and so on. And they would have to restrain that guy. And then when they got to the ring, the guy says, I'm going to take you out, man. He was so angry. And when he got angry, you don't fight well, and he got knocked out. That's how the devil works. He tried to get you so angry that you, when you fight, you get knocked out. Let's talk about Paul's error now. The Bible doesn't cover up the errors of God's people during their life on this earth. Paul had just been to Jerusalem and argued that salvation is by grace, with no need for a Gentile to be brought into Judaism and for males to be circumcised. When he met the young man named Timotheus, Paul decided to please the Jews in the area, and he personally circumcised him. Acts 16:1-3. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. Here's Paul done. He's been down to Jerusalem. He had argued against circumcision. And here he's losing it. And I read this before, but I never thought about it. that Paul himself took this young man, probably in his 20s, and cut off his foreskin. He circumcised him himself. And later on in Galatians, flip to Galatians chapter 5, you will find what Paul, when he comes to his senses, what he says very strongly about circumcision. Now, why did the Holy Spirit record it in the Bible? To show you and me that none of us are perfect. All of us can make mistakes. We will make mistakes. The question is, what do we do after we make a mistake? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Be not entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He's speaking now, 10 years later. The Holy Spirit had done a work in Paul, as he wrote very clearly to the church in Galatia, that when a Christian is circumcised for religious reasons, it destroys the work of Christ in that person. For I'm back in verse 3 now. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. For we for the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Yea, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion comes not out of him that calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubled you shall bear his judgment whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Paul, in the book of Acts, knew better. But because he wanted to please the Jewish leadership, he went ahead and did what he did. Look at the outline now. Here's what we should learn from Paul's mistake. When a person comes to Christ and is born again, he will carry a lot of baggage in the form of traditions from his religious background. It takes time for God to take out the pagan traditions and sinful habits. So how is a new Christian developed? By studying the scriptures and obeying what God has spoken in his written word. Turn now to John 8:31. That's the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and verse number 31. Have you read this? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 31 first. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I want to read that one more time. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you develop a pain in your body, And after a while, you recognize that the pain is not going away, and you go and see a medical doctor. And the doctor says, well, I'm going to have you take some x-rays and some MRI and stuff like this. We're going to check out what goes on. So a few weeks later, you're called back to the doctor's office. And he looks at you, and he simply says, well, you know, you might have a little problem, but, you know, it's not that bad. So now, the doctor has discovered that you have cancer. And the cancer has spread so far that it needs immediate surgery. But the doctor doesn't want you to feel bad. He doesn't want you to leave his office depressed. So he simply says this, you know, well, I'm going to prescribe a little medication here, some pain pills that will take away the pain. And why don't you eat a lot of good ice cream? That will make your life nicer. Now, would you say that that doctor is a nice guy? Or would you say he's a terrible doctor? If you have cancer, you want to know the truth. And you want to know the truth so you can take action and do something about it. You don't want to find out when you collapse on the floor and they take you the last time to the hospital. They says, well, sorry, someone didn't tell you had cancer, but that's what you have. You're on your way out. You got about 24 hours to live. You will get angry at that doctor. It is important that we stay in truth. A few weeks ago, probably a month ago now, I had an article, The Wrecking Crew is Coming to Sacramento. And I had simply verbatim, we had written up and taken quotes down from Capital Christian Center of their convention they had, bringing in four different speakers, some of them were not even Christians. Well, this week, it was given to me, this is actually a little paper, and it's called S&R, I don't remember what they stand for right now, but it's one of these little advertisement papers that you find in shops and so on. And when I saw this, I said, what? Capital Christian pastor leads a new kind of church. Pastor Rick Cole has transformed the church from a bastion of right-wing values to the hub for a kinder, gentler approach to God. If you don't believe it, just ask his dad. Now, I want to read a couple of things here for you. Capital Christian isn't your grandmother's church. And Rick Cole isn't your stereotypical evangelical preacher. The 3,000-seat church, which sits next to Highway 50, just 10 miles east of Midtown, feels more like a theater than a sanctuary. There's not a cross inside the church, and you won't find any figures of a crucified Christ or images of bloody crowns or of thorns. And then I read a little bit further down. The changes that have taken place at Capital Christian are reflective of a broader transformation taking place in evangelism across the country. The scathing judgments, activist tactics, and vitriolic right-wing politics of the Jerry Falwell and Pat Robertson are giving way to the kinder, gentler, centered leadership of Pastor Rick Warren, author of the mega bestseller, The Purpose-Driven Life, and Bill Hybels, who leads the seeker-sensitive Willow Creek Community Church in Illinois that incorporates service designed to attract the unchurched. They are Cole's contemporaries, and he credits them with influencing his thinking. Then we read this. Here's Cole a few months ago cautioning members against taking seriously Oprah's new message from Eckhart Tolle. Oprah used to be a Christ follower, and somewhere along the line, by her own admission, she opened her mind up to bigger things. This is Rick Cole speaking now. I'm not against her. In fact, I'll tape some of those shows and watch them, because there's a lot of reality, there's a lot of really great human interest things. There's a lot of things I like. I don't watch them for spiritual help, though. Now, Oprah is the biggest pagan priest as in the world today. And then we read this, what he also said. We are in transition to being an emerging church, said Cole. Explain the necessity to move slowly, since people naturally resist change. That's deception. That's the reasoning behind holding three different services on Sunday mornings, each categorized by different music. At 8 a.m., there's traditional hymns and organ music guaranteed not to offend senior ears. At 9:30 a.m., the 100-member choir bursts into song, accompanied by musicians that form a group somewhere between an orchestra and a band. Then at 11:15 a.m., Pastor Rick changes his shirt sleeves and jeans, just like Rick Warren, and a rock band performs secular-sounding music. Then we move on. And I'll read this. In his sermon this Sunday after California Supreme Court struck down the state's ban on gay marriage, he cautioned church members to take care to express love to people in same-sex partnerships. He said this, "We're not going to picket against lifestyles we don't agree with," Cole said, telling members to welcome homosexuals to the church. We need to love those people and not be some self-righteous jerk condemning people. And in a kind of let those without sin cast the first stone argument, Cole equates homosexuality with pornography and adultery and asked who among the congregation was without sin, then answered his own question, zero. Young people feel strongly about this, Cole acknowledged. His own politics underwent a metamorphosis about 4 years ago through a series of conversations with his oldest son, Nate, or Nathan. His son was a lead singer with a secular band in Los Angeles called Casseldoor. The 27-year-old Nate Cole is mystified by the credit given for reshaping his dad's more liberal perspective. Now, let me ask you this question. The Bible says that the elders are to teach the younger. We are to teach the next generation. This is going the opposite. This is where a confused young man is leading his dad astray. Let me read this. I'm not a heavy political person, he said, but I begin to feel that the church has taken upon itself enforcing things that people should decide for themselves. I didn't like how the line in the sand for a lot of Christians was this homosexuality issue. It just sickened me. Why are these things so huge? Why is it such a divisive issue? It doesn't affect my life. If you're going to vote morals, I think that war should be at the top of the list. We need to ask ourselves, what are people going to benefit from? They're going to benefit from health care and the environment. Just a few more things. Cole has remained committed to his calling in the ministry since Bible College, though he has to work at developing his leadership skills. Running Capital Christian Center is a big job. It's a $16 million a year enterprise or business that employs 300 people. Now that is solid truth. It's a business. Though he succeeded in stepping into his father's shoes, Cole grew frustrated about 6 years ago. Church attendance had plateaued. Cole ached to take to another level. He looked for a solution by examining his performance. He hired a consultant. Maybe that's what we should do. You should hire a consultant for me. And spent the next year and a half analyzing his church and other churches. He traveled to Florida to study with Mark Rutland, who is the president of a Bible school there. And he earned a master's degree in church leadership. He hired a personal life coach. Now, maybe that is something I need. A life coach that I hire that will be my handler. And he read widely. As Cole's confidence grew, his ideas evolved. Watching Joel Osteen, the Houston-based televangelist, whose non-denominational Christian minister reached more than 2 million each week, up close to your minister's worship, helped shape Cole's ideas about how church should be done. When do you buy him a ticket to fly down and see Joel Osteen? Osteen's upbeat, positive, and accessible style captivated Cole, and attending the dynamic service inside his Lakewood church was a powerful experience. You really feel God's presence. It's very life-giving. Then he said this, and the talking in tongues that some sects of Pentecostalism claim is necessary as ever the Holy Spirit present isn't a big focus at Capital Christian. Since we do believe in talking in tongues, we are a sect. Now you know that. And then he said, you might see depicted those extreme sects that today still prohibit watching movies and owning television sets, don't permit women to wear makeup, jewelry, or cut their hair, and dictate the kind of clothing both men and women are allowed to wear. Although never part of the fringe Pentecostal element, the Coles obeyed strict rules throughout their childhoods. They didn't watch movies, listen to secular music, or dance. And heaven forbid they didn't drink or smoke. The Coles, that's Rick and his wife, not a new one, were far more liberal with their three children, two sons and a daughter, and there was even dancing at the daughter's recent wedding. Believe me, Cole said, it was a really big deal to have a dancing at the pastor's kid's wedding. Has the effort to adopt the church and evolving culture gone too far? Question mark. And now I want to read this to you, which should be an alarm bell here for us today. If the evangelical mission to spread the word of salvation is to be achieved, Cole believes the church must evolve or die. It must reject the political agenda that swept America's most unpopular president in history to office and now repels so many Americans. It must shuck the old school preaching style of its fathers and listen to the social concerns of its sons. As you take this home and read this in its entirety, I just brought out a few highlights in this. I want you to realize this, that truth has fallen. You're never going to find Rick Cole or his buddies talking about the coming of the Antichrist. You're never going to hear them talking about the mark of the beast. They're not going to take a stand against homosexuality. This coming fall, as California, we have a chance to vote to into our constitution that marriage is between a man and a woman. Churches like Capital Christian Center, Saddleback in Los Angeles and others are simply going to take thousands upon thousands of Christians and move them out to vote no to defeat this new initiative that will make it constitutional to only have a man and a woman in marriage. We're not going to get any support from them. As we're coming down to the end, people are not going to be saved in these churches. Do you realize they are packing people in? Yes, they are packing them in, but these people are going to be unsaved people. What I'm saying to you is this, that the devil has been able to capture not just Capital Christian Center, but church after church up and down California, across this nation, and turn them into social clubs and destroyed the gospel. Jesus said, the truth shall set you free. According to Cole, my preaching is downright bad, horrible. I will not qualify. We cannot talk about hell. Can you imagine a church where they simply taken down every cross? They still have the cross on the outside. They will have to demolish the wall if that comes down. But can you imagine a church that is free of the cross? They don't talk about the blood of Jesus. They don't talk about repentance. They talk about feeling good, environmental, save the earth. You know, go green, do this. Go and do good works. It's a destruction that maybe you and I have not understood how deep it will be. But it simply means that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is disintegrating. And there is no more a spine in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in many places. What can we do with a church like this? Well, they do their own thing. We can pray for them. We should pray for them. But what came to me, what God showed me, was simply this. What do you think that Rick Cole and Rick Warren and the others, Bill Hybels, would have told Noah 25 years after he started preaching about the flood? Here's Noah now building the ark. People are living helter-skelter. Noah is standing there preaching. He preached for 120 years. Now, how many converts did Noah get? Zero. If Rick Cole and others would have been there, they would have said, hey, my Noah, just disappear to the ark. Just hide under the planks there. Let me take care of this, and I'll get all these folks into church. Was God interested in getting people to church? What was he interested in? Repentance. And when they didn't repent, what did God do? Did he say this, well, since I couldn't get any converts, I don't want to cream y'all, so, you know, I just lower my standard. Is that what God said? He said, let the rain begin. And they all died. They knocked at the door later. And Noah said, I can't open it. The God shut the door. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? We can go through incident to incident in the Bible. And when God spoke and said, there is judgment coming. People did not repent. Judgment came. There was no talk about a seeker-friendly church. This week, I've been thinking about the lake of fire and how to back off. I almost got insane. And I thought about this. How would it feel for a person to have been put into the lake of fire, chained in whatever level they're at, and the torment day in, day out, and then the people realize, I will have no relief. I've been in there for 10,000 years. I'm going to be here for another 100,000 years. I'm going to be here for another 1 billion years. I'm going to exist forever and ever and ever. I'm always going to exist. I will never get out of this place, this torment. I will never, never get out of it. How do you think they would feel? Awful. It's not even a word to describe it. There is no words to describe that. It is incomprehensible. And that's a naked truth. This is what God said. Unless you're born again, this is where people are going. Are we then to simply say this? Well, why do I preach the gospel? First of all, I got saved. Secondly, I believe this word. And thirdly, because I got compassion upon people. I don't want anyone to go there. I do the best of my ability to persuade people to repent and to be born again. I believe this is the truth. This is the message. And if the church loses that, then we might as well go and play golf or go boating or whatever it is. Because the bottom line is, people, if they die in their sins, they will go to hell and lay the lake of fire. Let me ask you this question. What do you think people at the great white throne judgment would tell Rick Cole, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Todd Bentley, and all the others as they stand before the judge? And they hear the verdict, lake of fire. And they look around and they see these preachers, Joel Osteen and all the others. What do you think that these people are going to say before they're thrown into the lake of fire? They're going to curse these preachers out. They're going to say, you damn preachers. You lied to us. You withheld the truth. We had a good time in church. We sang, we danced, we did good. But look at it. You didn't tell us there's a hell. There's a judgment. We didn't ever have a chance. It should shake us to our inner core. I labored hard in prayer to get us up on web streaming. And there have been people says, well, you know, why do you do that? I want to reach out further. I want to reach out what I can. I want to take whatever I have. We don't have that much to work with, but I want to take what we have to reach out. And we take it back to Madland. There were many things wrong with me when I surrendered to Christ in 1965. The first thing that God cleaned up in my life was to take away all the foul language and dirty jokes I used to tell. And then forget that. The day after I surrendered to Christ, the next day I didn't cuss anymore. And I was amazed that night. I said, wait a minute. Not a dirty joke today. Not any cuss words. I was amazed. This took place instantly by the power of the Holy Spirit. But it took a year to have me stop drinking beer. And many more years to have me stop watching movies and sitcoms. I did not give up the adult of Christmas until some 20 years later. And shortly thereafter, I accepted God's laws laid out in Leviticus chapter 11 by not eating pork and other meat from scavengers. What was the result? God was able to use me more each time I surrendered and cleaned up a sinful habit. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. You and I will be held accountable once God has shown you the truth. He will not allow you to walk back into old sins without paying a heavy penalty. And I read now from the Word of God. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are great in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Notice verse number 12. Once you begin to backslide, you will utterly perish in your own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that counted pressure to riot in the daytime. Spots of your own blemishes, sport themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. Having eyes full of adultery, and they cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, fallen away of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his addiction to dumbass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness reserved forever. For when they speak great smiling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promised them liberty, they themselves were the servant of corruption, from whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought into bondage. For if, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it is happening to them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the soul that was washed to a wallowing in the mire. Notice, God will meet the sinner where they are, but that doesn't mean that he condones their sins. God used me to lead people to Christ and sharing the gospel in the first year as a Christian, despite my sinful activities. But as I gained more and more knowledge of the Word of God, more was required of me. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews, the 5th chapter. Have you picked it up in verse number 12? For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God, and are become such that need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principle of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and the laying of the hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. This is where I am at in the ministry God has given me. It has been a difficult time to attract people to the gospel. And I know this, and you know this, without the Holy Spirit, nothing will happen. And what we need to do now, because I believe that God is raising us up, He's raising other ministries up to take the place of the fallen ones. But to do that, we need to walk as close as we can to God. The Holy Spirit takes control. I want to spend a few minutes on this. Turn to me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. It's Isaiah, the 49th chapter. We will read the first 6 verses. Listen, O isles, and to me, and hearken, you people from far. The Lord has called me from the womb, for the bowels of my mother has He made mention of my name. And He's made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of His hand has He hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In His quiver has He hid me, and said unto me, You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now says the Lord, that formed me for the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him, to Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And He said, Is it a light thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob, and to restore the preserved of Israel? I will also give you for a light to the Gentiles, that you might be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Very few Christians has grasped that all events on earth were planned in advance by God before He began the creation. You that are here today listening to my voice, you that are listening by audio, you are not an accident. The Bible teaches us here that before God started the creation, He sat down, if I can use human terms, in front of His huge supercomputers, and He began to design all the people. And He designed you and me. He selected a century to where we were to be born. He selected the country. He selected the parents. He simply designed the shape of your physical body. He designed your chip inside your head, how much smart you will have. Some of us are very fast, we have very fast chips, some have a little smaller. But He designed us exactly the way He wanted us. Because He has a purpose. You are on this earth not to play, not to have a lot of this or that, but you are here, number one, to be saved, secondly, to be sanctified, third, to be trained, and fourthly, to grow in Christ, so that in the next age, which will be forever and ever, you can take an eternal position. That's why you were born. Most people says, well, I get out of high school, I got to work till I'm 65, you know, and I retire. That's not where you were born. That's something you have to do to put food on the table and pay rent. But you have a purpose. I see as purpose was to warn Israel 700 years before Christ. Now turn up to Jeremiah. He's the next prophet up the next apartment. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we read this from verse number 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you and ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said to me, say not, I'm a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words into your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. If you look in verse number 10, that does not sound like a seeker-friendly church, does it? See, I have this day set you over the nations, over the kingdom, to root out, pull down, to destroy, and to throw down, to build, and to plant. Now, I want you to catch this. Each one of you here today in this building, and you listen to my voice, God has earmarked some, it might be 25 people. Some of you might have 100 people earmarked. Some of you might have 1,000 people, some might have more. But God has earmarked for you. Those are the people that he earmarked for you to lead to Christ on your time on this earth. We don't know the number, but we know this. There are some that he has earmarked. If you blow it, you are still saved. You will go to heaven, but they will go to hell. You understand that concept? You will go to heaven. You will spend time with God with eternity. But the people that God earmarked for you to reach, they will pay for your sins by staying in the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. They will never come out because you blew it. That's why you and I can simply not walk very sloppy. We got to say, oh God, I don't want to miss any one of my divine appointments. I don't want to miss any one of those men, women, boys and girls that you earmarked for me to reach. It should be a prayer for you and me every day when we simply say, oh God, please make sure that I meet my appointed people. Now, if we don't preach that, you don't know that. And if you don't know something, you can't do anything. Turn to Galatians chapter 1 there. Galatians chapter 1. You know, I realized this. It was hammered home to me yesterday that every time we are with someone, we are influencing them. It might be you have lunch with somebody. It might be you work with somebody, do a little project. It might be you travel with somebody. But wherever we are with, we are influencing them for good or bad. That's just the way it is. And we need to take every opportunity to simply transfer as much knowledge and love and compassion that we can. Every day, every moment counts. In Galatians chapter 1, verse number 11, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not left of man. For I neither received of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, killed them. And profiting the Jews' religion above many equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the tradition of my fathers. But when it pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, again separation before you were born, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I confer not with flesh and blood." Paul was called before he was in the womb. There's a man that I overlap to. I never used his name before, but I will use his name today. He was a Swedish man. His name was Erik Ottosson. And Mr. Ottosson lived next door to us. He was our neighbor. I believe he was a saved man, but he was in a, not quite the wearing on his sleeve, so to say. And I was about 16 years old this time, and I was beginning to lose it, get into trouble. And this man, Erik Ottosson, he simply one day stopped and said, "Hey, Don, I want to talk to you." And I felt, you know, well, an adult talking to me, the jerk. So I said, "Yes." He said, "John," he said, "I'd like you to come with me. I'm part of a lodge that is against drinking alcohol." He said, "You can have a lot of fun. And we have a youth group there." And I said, "Well, yeah, why not?" He took interest in me. He spent time with me. And that man prepared me during 1.5 years, prepared me later for the gospel. Without that man, I will not be here today. When I and I came to this country in 1963, we'd only been there a few months, and he had a stroke, and he died instantly in his kitchen in front of his wife. I never saw him after that. I never saw him after I was giving my life to Christ. But I think about this. Here's a man, he helped a lot of other people. But he saw this young, destructive boy. And he said, "I'm going to reach out to this guy that nobody really likes. He's a jerk. He's hated by everybody. And I'm going to invest my time and effort in him." In heaven, he's getting reward. When I get up there, I'm going to go over and give him a hug. And I'm going to say, "Thank you. Thank you. That when I was a rebellious teenager, you took time for me. I was one of his divine appointments." Let me go to the outline here now. God knew before the creation that some 600 years after the birth of Christ, Satan will raise up a man by the name of Muhammad and use it to create a religion of a satanic, evil, barbaric, and militant, and would wipe out the Christian church in North Africa, the Middle East, and advance deep into Europe, the religion of Islam. The church is planted and is raided by the apostles and a disciple, would only last for 600 years and then cease to exist. The plague of Islam is tightly holding more than 1 billion people today and causing grief to the rest of the world population as terrorists and suicide bombers are sent out by Satan's underlings. Therefore, the Holy Spirit moved upon Paul and Silas that the gospel would go west and be planted in Europe, that he might be preserved when Islam came along. Turn back to the book of Acts now, chapter 16, and just a few verses here. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles, and now they were at Jerusalem. And so the church established a faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. And after they were come to Mysia, they assayed to get to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Notice that. The Holy Spirit said, you cannot go to Bithynia. There was nothing wrong to preach the gospel in Bithynia, but it was not God's will for them. And they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go to Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. Do you realize that if Paul and Silas would have said, no, we're not going to go into Macedonia, we're not going to go west, you and I would not be here today. Christianity would have not gone into the West. 1,900 years later, you and I are reaping the benefit of two men that did what was right. They had a divine appointment. Do you realize now how important you are? Your life, the decisions you make. Paul and Silas did not know that some 1,400 years after they finished their work on the earth, God would raise up a man by the name of Martin Luther in Germany, who would read Paul's letter to the Romans and be saved. Luther was a man that God used to restore the message of salvation. Paul and Silas couldn't have known that men like Tyndale and Calvin were going to be used to firmly plant the gospel in England, which would later be brought over to America and cause great revivals. They didn't know that more than 1,800 years after they left this earth, great missionary projects undertaken by men and women in Western Europe and North America to reestablish the Christian churches in the areas where they had been destroyed. I want you to see this here today. You are more than important. You are more than important. I remember 1967 discussing with my pastor, I need to go to seminary. I don't know nothing about being a minister. We agreed on that. And I said, I don't know where to go. I was a Southern Baptist. They had six seminaries. And my pastor says, well, I went to New Orleans. I would like you to go to New Orleans where I went. And my wife told me, said, no, we're not going to go to New Orleans. I don't feel that. I didn't know what to do. So here's what I said to my wife. I said, I'm going to put an application to every one of these seminars. I'm going to put an application to all six of them. And then we said, God, the one you want us to go to, they will accept us. The rest will reject us. I didn't know how to really pray in those days. So I used to ask God to open and close doors. Like a computer. 0 and +. 0, 1, or 0. And after we'd done that, a few weeks later, come the first letter back, rejected. 5 went out. And all 5 rejectors except 1, Golden Gate Baptist Theological Seminary, Mill Valley, California. God wanted me and my wife to go to California. Did we know people here? No. We didn't know anyone. So what I said was this. It's settled. It's done. We're going to prepare. That's where we're going. That's where we came. This is where we have stayed. I believe this is God's will for me and I not to be in California. Was it wrong to go to one of the other places? No. But it was not for me. You understand? It might not be wrong for you to go someplace to do this and that in itself. But it's not your time and it's not your calling. So now, what can we learn from this? Well, I'm going to save that for next week. But I'm simply going to ask you a question today. Have you taken your calling serious? Have you understood that God loves you? Have you understood that there are no losers in the kingdom of God? I don't care how much baggage you have. I don't care what you've been up against. All God needs is for you to raise your hands and say, I surrender. I surrender. That's all God needs to hear from you. He will do the rest. Someone asked us when we lived in Salt Lake City at that time, what are you going to do in California? I don't know. Where are you going to live? I don't know. Who are you going to meet down there? I don't know. All I know, I'm supposed to go there. And when I get there, God will tell me. Let me tell you a beautiful story in closing. I want to tell you the country was overseas. I talked to a woman overseas yesterday. And she had written an email. And this is the story how it went. She's been studying on our website and coming along with her family very well. And she said, I prayed to God about 2 weeks ago. To God, send someone to me that will confirm and tell me what I'm going to do. And she forgot it. About 2 weeks later, she took two of her boys to go to a lake to go swimming. And there was another family going with her. There were two families. As they were sitting at the lake, sun shining, suddenly a thundercloud came up out of nowhere. And it began, you had lightning going down and you could hear the sound of it and so on. And the other family says, well, we better get home, we might get wet. And she said, it doesn't matter, we're wet anyway, we go swimming, so who cares if it rains on us? So the other family took the children and they left. And when they left, the cloud went. And the sun came back. And then suddenly, a man came up on a bicycle, stopped and said, can I talk to you? She said, yes. And the man said, when I was home this morning praying, God told me to go out to this lake. I have prepared some Bible verses, and I'm giving you a message from the Lord. She said, really? Sit down. And he told her that he had called her and her husband into the ministry, that they were going to do certain things as their children got older now. They could do it. And then he left, gave her a Bible, and he took off on his bike. I didn't make this story up. That's a true story. But you see, if you really believe God, and you have faith, all you have to say, God, I'm available, I'm here, speak to me. use the Holy Spirit, use a person, use the Bible, whatever it is. But show me the next step, and God will show you the next step. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, this sermon is not the way I planned it out Wednesday. But Lord, this is the way it went today. And Father God, I'm just going to step back right now and ask you, meet your precious people here today. Meet them here today, Father God. There are some here, Lord, that need a healing in their bodies. Some need reassurance in their spirit. Some you have called, and today they realize, I am called by God. And I've been playing around, horsing around. I'll need to surrender today and to get serious. This not only applies to people here, Father God, but in a number of different nations, my voice is going right now. You have called out men and women, boys and girls, around this planet, to be your servants. Speak to them today. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Minister to their needs. And get them started. Some of them already are started. Father, show them the next assignment. A higher plane. And I thank and I praise you right now. As I pull back, and it's now them and you, in Jesus' name, amen. The altars are open. The elders are going to be here. If you want to be anointed with oil, they'll be glad to pray with you. If you want to pray and just be in a chair by yourself here, to my right, your left, you got a couch. You can kneel before chairs. You go down and pray, and no one will disturb you. Come, as God has been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven, and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 34th part in the series Back to the Book of Acts and was entitled Strife and Unclear Doctrine. Pastor John had prepared the outline earlier this week and didn't know that the Holy Spirit would have him strongly rebuke the apostasy of Pastor Rick Cole at Capital Christian Center in Sacramento, California. A local tabloid recently wrote about him, gloating over his new message of tolerance, calling attention to distinctions among shades of gray, as opposed to drawing lines between black and white. Pastor John paralleled the rejection of biblical truth by this Assembly of God church, and the unclear doctrine found in Acts chapter 16. When people have personal problems, it destroys their ministry and robs them eternally. But more importantly, it negatively affects those around them. Pastor John challenged you to wake up and not lose the anointing and truth from God. If you truly love the Lord, this message will force you to make changes in your life. It is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1145. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.